Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. I just want to say thank you to everyone for an excellent weekend last week with our spiritual growth seminar. Thank you for those who helped prepare the food, those who helped with our outing there at the park, and those who also helped with our potluck meal here. I hope you were able to grow from that experience. I appreciate the messages that Stan brought to us, and I hope that those who missed out on that will go online and listen to those audio sermons and grow from it as well. Just go to greenforestchurchofchrist.org, audio sermons, and you can listen to all the sermons except the one in the park. We can't get that one recorded, of course. But go back on those and listen to them, and I hope they can continue to help you grow in your faith. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, what Dale just read for us is where we're going to be this morning. What we often find with certain actors and actresses is sometimes they play this iconic role in a film or a TV show or something like that, and every time that we see that person, we automatically think of that character. For us, most of the time when we see Mark Hamill, we automatically think Luke Skywalker, right? When we see Rainn Wilson, we automatically think of the character Dwight. When we see Daniel Radcliffe, 50 years from now, we're still going to look back on him and say, that is Harry Potter, right? We look at Macaulay Culkin, we say, that is Kevin McAllister from Home Alone. They play such iconic roles that we can't help but think about them. Even when we see them in other films and see them in other roles, and they might do a great job in those roles, we almost expect them to start talking like these characters that we know and love. I know for me, whenever I see Henry Winkler, whether it's in a commercial or whatever it may be, I'm just waiting for him to say, hey, right? To be the Fonz again, right? I know a lot of these actors and actresses, they don't like this at all. I've heard of Harrison Ford, who actually had two iconic roles of Indiana Jones and Han Solo, but I heard that he was relieved to kind of be done with the Star Wars saga after this last film, because everyone would come up to him and talk to him like he was Han Solo. He couldn't escape that role. Even though he was in tons of great films, he couldn't escape that iconic role, that iconic character. So much so that this character becomes a part of their identity. Whenever we see them, that is the first thing we think about it. Well, in the same way for us in our day-to-day lives, we often associate a person with one thing or another, that when we look at them, we automatically think one thing. Sometimes it's with who we're associated with. I know that I'm Bethany's husband, and I'm hearing more and more that I'm Evelyn's dad. People, when they see me, they often say, oh, that's the Green Forest preacher. So sometimes it's your association with a group of people or a person. Sometimes it's an association with their hobbies, what you like, or maybe the ball team that you like. You know, I've heard a lot of people talk about in this area, oh, he's a Cardinals fan, he's a good guy, right? Or, ugh, he's a Cubs fan, gross, right? We're known by one thing or another. And sometimes when we are known by things, we are known by our past. Sometimes that's a good thing. People look at us and say, that person is a hard worker. Or I remember the time that person was extra helpful to me. Or that person is competent in their job. And so we think of good things whenever we see that person. At the same time, there are people when we look at, we can't help but think of their negative past. The mistakes they made at one part of their life. Maybe the sins that they have in their life currently. And we look at their lives, and that's the first thing we think of when we see them, is the negative parts of their life. Their reputation has become, to us, negative. I know for me, when I was in middle school, there was a group of girls that was just 1 year older than me. And they were about 15 years old, and four girls, in the middle of the night, on a Saturday night, they went for a joyride. Now, none of them could drive yet. None of them had their driving's license, but they decided to go out on a joyride. And when they did, they went down this hill we called Roller Coaster Hill. And it really did feel like you were on a roller coaster as you went down it. But when you were going about halfway down, there was a slight right. And that night, as they were on their joyride, they did not take that right. And they went into a ravine. And two of the four girls in that car were killed. Unfortunately, for those who survived that crash, so many people in that community will always look at them and think of that one night. Think of that one mistake. Think about the loss of life. How unfortunate is that is when one mistake defines us to other people. When one thing that we did wrong becomes a part of our identity. Well, for us as the church, we have to look past people's reputation. We have to look past their former mistakes. I don't think any one of us would want that done to us, right? We wouldn't want someone just to sum up our whole life in just one mistake or one rough patch in our life. None of us would want that. And so if we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, we would look past that reputation, past that defining moment for their identity, and love them for who they are. For those who are Christians, we should always look at Christians and say, that is a new creation in Christ. If anyone tells you you're not a new creation as a Christian, they are wrong. God looks at you and He doesn't say, well, that's my black sheep. Or He doesn't look at you and say, oh, I remember all those sins. No, He looks at us and He says, that is my new creation. And for us, we should treat those people who are trying their best to live for Christ as such. We should view them as a testimony of God's work in their lives, of His redemption, of that which was lost, and view them as a testimony of what God can do for all of us and through all of us to transform us more and more into the image of His Son. So we in the church, we need to be careful that we don't look at people within our midst and only see their mistakes, only see their bad qualities or their bad past. I know, for example, one of my friends, he grew up in a church and he had a pretty rough teenage life. He did a lot of idiotic things. And because of that, when he became an adult, and he started working and everything, he was still going to that church, and he just wasn't able to be a part of that church and really work in their ministry, because when people looked at him, they just saw the past. They saw what he had done in the past, his idiotic things that he had done as a teenager. Well, this same friend, he moved to another place. And when he moved to another place, they didn't know him from his past. They didn't know his childhood. They didn't know his idiotic mistakes as a teenager. And because of that, he was able to flourish and be a part of the ministries of the church and lead in worship and do all these great things. Because people didn't look at him and saw his past, his bad reputation. They looked at him and saw a worker of the Lord. And for us here at Green Forest, we need to make sure that we're treating our kids that way. We're treating those who we have known for a long time as a new creation in Christ and a worker of the Lord. But even if someone isn't a Christian and they have this bad past, they have this bad reputation, we still should look at them as a human being that has so much potential in God. We should view them as someone to love and to care for and to show empathy and compassion towards. Now, this wasn't anything that this guy did, but I do know a guy that he lost his father when he was a teenager. For many years, he was defined by that moment of tragedy, of losing his father. Then later on, fast forward about 10 years, he lost his 2-year-old son. And here, maybe in the past year, he posted a video on Facebook. And he said, from that point on, I became known to people as the father of this tragedy, father of a son who passed away. So whenever people came up to him, he felt like they were treating him differently, treating him as someone who had endured this great tragedy. What he really wanted was for people to treat him as a brother in Christ, to treat him as a friend, not ignoring the past, but also not focusing on the past, and treating him as someone worthy of care and respect. And so we in the church, we need to be people who look past people's bad reputation, look past their past, their rough past, and be able to show love unconditionally towards them. However, we know that the world is not as kind. We know that the world is not as forgiving or as compassionate or caring. That a lot of times in the world, if you did something bad back then, they will never forget it and always hold you to it. We know the world isn't as kind as the church. What we're going to see today as we look at a character of courage from the Scriptures is how that can create a fear within us to want us to avoid following God because we know what the world will say. Our character of courage is going to have a decision. Either he is going to follow God or he's going to have to risk his good reputation. He has to choose between a good reputation and following God. Those are his two options, and there's no in between. That character of courage is Joseph. We may call him by his relationship to Mary, being Mary's husband. We might even call him Jesus' stepdad. See, we know we have to call it a little bit like that because he is not Jesus' biological father. We might call him his earthly father. But he wasn't his biological father because what happened was Jesus was conceived by a miracle. He was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit within Mary to conceive and bring forth this child that was to be called Emmanuel. The thing is, to the world around them, when this happened, when she conceived, to the world around them, they viewed this as something that was scandalous. And Joseph, for the first part, he thought it was scandalous as well. He thought that his bride-to-be had cheated on him. She had committed adultery. See, they were in a relationship called a betrothal, or to be betrothed to someone. And this was kind of like our engagement, but a lot more serious. It was an intense version of our modern-day engagement. And that betrothal was where a couple came together, two people came together, and they dedicated their lives to each other, and about a year later, they would get married. However, this was such a serious legal contract. If you broke that contract, it would be considered divorce. If you cheated on your future spouse, it would be considered adultery, not premarital sex. And if your betrothal person, whatever you want to call that, I don't really like the word betrothed anyway, if he or she were to die, you would be considered a widow or widower. I mean, it was that type of agreement. And really, when Joseph finds out that Mary is with child, really he had just one option. If he wanted to look good in front of everyone else, if he wanted to look good in front of the religious society of the Jews at the time, he only had one choice. And that choice was divorce. Because if he went along and married this woman who was with trial, it was almost like an admission of guilt. Of saying that it was him who lacked self-control with his bride-to-be. That it was him who had committed this sin. And so here, he had the choice to make. What is he going to do with Mary? And as he thought about that, I'm sure that he thought about how everyone would react around them. Committing adultery in front of everyone else, if people think that you committed adultery, obviously he didn't. But if everyone thought you committed adultery, it was not something that was going to go away anytime soon. And there would be a lot of shame that would be involved within this religious society at the time. If you ever read the book Scarlet Letter, that was a 17th century Puritan society. They were strictly religious, much like the religious nature of the Jews at this time. And this woman committed adultery, and because of that, she had to wear this scarlet A, standing for adultery, on her chest for the rest of her life. And she was publicly shamed for committing this type of sin. In the same way, if Joseph were to marry Mary at this point, he would have had great public shame. He might not have worn an A on his shirt, but everyone would know about it. Everyone would look down upon him for marrying this girl. They would think that he lacked self-control, and he was a person who practiced sexual immorality. But the thing is, with Joseph, that was exactly opposite of what he was, who he was, his character. Because what we find in the scriptures there in Matthew chapter 1 was he was a great guy. He was a guy that was if you're going to look up to someone, if you want our teen group to look up to someone, it would be Joseph. Because here we find in Matthew chapter 1 that he was a just man. It means that he did what was right. He was someone who played by the rules. He was someone who wanted to do what is right before the law and before other people. But also this word just in the New Testament, this Greek word, has the connotation of being righteous as well. And so, not only should we say that he was just before other people, but he was righteous before God. And what we see throughout the rest of his life was that he was a devout man, that he practiced his religion, and he was someone who truly was devoted heart and soul to the Lord. But not only did he play by the rules, but we find in the scriptures that he was a man of compassion. He didn't just go by the letter of the law, but he went by the spirit of the law. And I think we really see there in verse 19 that he was trying to love Mary as himself, to love his neighbor as himself. It says there, he was being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So what we find in the law is that he could have made a public spectacle of Mary and what she had done. He could have even had her put to death because of the sin. We find in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 22, that those who commit adultery could be put to death. They could be stoned. And that's what we see in John chapter 8, when they bring this adulterous woman up to Jesus, and their immediate reaction is to first to pick up stones. So Joseph could have had Mary put to death. He could have had her shamed in front of the whole community, but he had compassion on her. And he says, I'm going to divorce her quietly. At least that was his plan. Because as he was contemplating this, he went asleep. And as he was asleep, an angel of the Lord came to him in his dream. And this is what the angel said, starting in verse 20. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So this angel comes to him, and the first thing he says is, do not fear. Why would he be afraid? The fear came from what would happen when he did what the angel is telling him to do, and that is to marry this woman. He says, do not fear. Do not fear this loss of reputation. Do not fear the shame that you might have to endure for the rest of your life. Do not fear that, for the Lord is doing something among you. He's going to use this child to save the people from their sins. Now, when the angel said this to him, Joseph knew exactly what was going to happen to him for the rest of his life. And this sin, this shame, was going to be a mark on him in front of everyone he ever knew. In fact, about 30 years later, when Jesus was doing his ministry, in John chapter 8, in verse 41, we see him talking to the Jews, and he says to the Jews, you're not sons of God, you're not sons of Abraham, because if you were, you would love me. And to that, the crowd replied, he says, we were not conceived in sexual immorality. That's what the crowd said to them. And it's almost like they're going back to these circumstances around his conception and saying, we still remember that you were conceived in sexual immorality. And so for Joseph living in that world, he would have known that it would have stuck with him for a long time, for the rest of his life. In fact, when people were betrothed at the time, the boys would be about 18, and the girls would be about 12 years old. That was when they would come together, and then about a year later, they would get married. So he was about 18 at this point. And because of this command of this angel, as he looked forward into his life, he probably thought, it's all downhill from here. This is going to stay with me. It's going to stay with me as I try to practice my religion. People would look down on me. These religious leaders will look down on me as I go and try and work in the synagogue. He probably thought about how this would affect his business and how devout Jews would look at him based upon this past circumstance. He probably thought about how the ladies would be gossiping about him, how they would be counting how old Jesus is and when he was born compared to how long they had been married. He probably knew the slander and the looks and the judgment that they would get from other people. He knew what he was taking on when here the angel says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." And what we find here is that Joseph, even though he didn't do anything wrong, would be punished if he obeyed the Lord. Well, you might say to yourself, well, that's not fair. That's simply not fair for someone who didn't do anything wrong to be punished. For someone who didn't do anything wrong, for people always to look down on them for something they didn't even do. However, Joseph was willing to obey because he knew what the Lord wanted him to do. That he despised the shame so that he could obey the Lord. That even though he knew the difficulties that he would face in his life because of this circumstance, he was willing to obey the Lord at all costs to him, all costs to his future, all costs to the way people looked at him and his reputation. And really, if you look at Joseph, he is a perfect foreshadow of what we find in this person that Joseph helped bring into the world. He is a perfect foreshadow of this person he raised and he taught to love the Lord. Joseph is a perfect foreshadow of the one who was despised and rejected by man. Man of sorrows. They despised him. They esteemed him not. Yet he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Joseph was a great foreshadow of what Jesus would ultimately one day do on the cross. That even though he did nothing wrong, he died a criminal's death. That even though he didn't fight back, even though he didn't revile those who reviled him, even though he was perfect and innocent in his speech, he still was punished. He still was punished even though he did absolutely nothing wrong. Here, Joseph and Jesus are examples of people who were willing to endure shame in order to obey the Lord their God. And really, I believe that they are an example for us to follow in, that we should follow in their footsteps in our lives as well. Really, I think that our reputation and the shame that the culture puts upon us is one of the greatest persecutions that we in our society face today. We might not be killed for our faith. We might not be put in jail for our faith. But so many times, we are looked down upon. We are reviled. We are called names because of our faith. We are called simple and people who are ignorant because we don't believe in the theories that science often puts before us. We're called simple-minded because we believe in the miracles of Scripture in an age of science and reason. Many of you have maybe seen the movie Expelled, where we see that Ben Stein shows how many professors in the science field are blacklisted because they believe in intelligent design. They're not talking about they believe in the Genesis account, just that they believe in intelligence design. There's a force greater than just the Big Bang. That there was someone designing the world that we live in. And they're blacklisted. They lose their jobs because of their faith. Many of you have maybe seen movies or heard incidences where people go off to public colleges. And as they go to colleges, they're immediately attacked by the professor for believing in the Bible, whether it's being in science class or history class, whatever it may be, they're attacked, they're put on the spot. We've heard about similar some of these debates that result out of this challenge to their faith. And the reason they're doing that is because they're looking down on Christianity, saying this can't be true. This is not what our scientific facts say. Maybe a little bit more closer to home, something we experience day to day, is when we go to work or we go to school or with our friends, and people see the morality that we live by, how we try to be temperate in our life, how we try to be sober-minded, how we try to live by the highest standards of self-control. And people look at us and they say, man, why don't you just loosen up a little bit, you know? Live a little bit, right? You know, don't be such a stiff. Loosen up. You only live once. The world often makes fun of us because we won't do the things that they think are fun, things that they think makes life worth living. Or maybe you've come in contact with this before, is that people view you as intolerant or view you as someone without compassion because you don't agree with every single person's lifestyle, that you're willing to call sin a sin, and that if people are living in sin, they need to repent. Because you believe that, in our world, you are viewed many times as a bigot. You're viewed as intolerant. You're viewed as unsympathetic, which that's really an upside-down world thinking, if you think about it. Christians are the most compassionate people ever. And where people look at us because we don't agree with the way that they live and say they don't have compassion, they don't have what love is all about, which is totally twisted if you think about it. People often look at us and they revile us. The world looks at us and they revile us and they make fun of us and they shame us because of our faith. And in our community, as a community that has a lot of religious people, with a community that for the most part supports Christianity, sometimes we can even get some shame from other Christian groups, where they look at us and see that they call us legalists because we believe that in order to be saved, that you have to clothe yourself with Christ in baptism. Or they view us as legalists because we believe that there is a certain way that we should worship God as we come together as a congregation. So many times they'll look at us and say, what are y'all thinking? And sometimes we can have that inferiority complex from time to time, where we become ashamed of what we believe in. I think this is happening a lot with when it comes to the teaching against instrumental music, how we use our voices and our hearts and our lips to sing and praise to God, that I feel like a lot of times we have this inferiority complex, that we're ashamed of this teaching, and we want to just maybe relegate it as a tradition that we picked up on, or we just kind of back away from it and don't want to talk about it at all. We feel shame from it, and so we back away. We shirk back in fear because we are not pleasing the people around us. And even in our community, sometimes people will get the designation that they are too religious, they're too devout. Because they want to follow God and share their faith, they can be looked down upon as a fanatic, as weird. Actually, the first time I heard the word Bible thumper was here in Poplar Bluff. Never heard that before. But if you quote Scripture and you try to live your life by Scripture, people will look down upon you, even within the Christian faith. And so we often have to live with this shame, with a bad reputation in front of the eyes of the world, looking down upon us because we want to follow Christ, because we want to have forgiveness of our sins and to live with God forever. However, what we find in Joseph is not any shirking back in fear. In fact, we don't even get a struggle when it comes to Joseph. Look there at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. His description of what happens after this dream. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. We don't get any struggle, and I think we kind of like it sometimes when these biblical heroes of ours do struggle, because we're like, oh, they're human too. They're just like us. But we don't get that with Joseph. We get him here being willing to do what God commanded, despite what it meant for his reputation. And it might not be fair. It might not be what Joseph wants in his life. But we don't hear any ifs, ands, or buts in front of him. We don't see any struggling with God. We don't hear any belly aching. We don't hear any complaints to God. We just hear the actions that he does. His willingness to do exactly what the Lord commanded him. And I hope that we can have that as well. I know it's not fair a lot of times. We might be trying our best to live for our God who we believe in. And it's not going to be fair. People are going to attach negative things to us from time to time. And we've got to understand, as long as we are being light in the world, the darkness is always going to try and fight back. I have this scripture up here, John 3 and verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Hates the light and will not come to the light. If you've been in a room for a long period of time and it's a dark room and someone flips on the light, we don't like that person. We would say we hate that person at that moment, right? Or maybe we're in the dark and we're doing something we're not supposed to and they flip on the light and expose the deeds, which is kind of what this scripture is about. We hate that when people expose our faults. And for us living as lights in a dark world, we're always going to have that reaction. The world will always hate us because we are trying to live as lights in the world. And so we should get used to it. We should get used to this unfairness. We should get used to being reviled and shamed for our faith. And I know it's not fair, but in the end, if things were fair, it would not be Jesus hanging on that cross. It would be us being punished for our sins for eternity. If things were fair, it would not have been Jesus hanging on that cross. And because we realize that this is just a standard thing of our faith, this is just something that we're going to have to deal with, I think we need to embrace it. We need to embrace it by having that willing heart to say, whatever the Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do as you commanded. Whatever you want me to do, I am going to follow you. That even if I have to be reviled for my faith, I'll accept it. Even if I have to wear this negative reputation in front of the world, it's okay. That even if I have to be shamed for my faith, it's okay, because I am laying my reputation down at the feet of Jesus. That when I sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," I'm including my reputation. I'm laying it down at his feet and saying, it doesn't matter, because I want to follow my Lord. I hope we can get to the point to have that courage to say, I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do, no matter what it means for my life. No matter what consequences I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life, no matter how people look at me, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to have the courage that Joseph and Jesus had to risk my reputation for the Lord. And so as a reflection on our lesson tonight, reflection on Joseph's life, and ultimately on Jesus' life, are you willing to risk your reputation for Christ? For those who are Christians, are you currently risking your reputation? Are you living and speaking in such a way that people who are part of the darkness are looking down upon you? And if the world does not hate us, it means that we're probably not living that light of the world that we need to be. So ask yourself that question this week. Am I living a life right now that I'm risking my reputation, how people view me, in order to honor Christ and to obey Him for everything? Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we are so grateful that You have given us the chance to obey You. That despite our sins and our past, that You have given us the promise of becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for sending him and dying for our sins. And we thank you for the people like Mary and Joseph and so many people, so many other people throughout the Scriptures who give us that example of faith as they dealt with Jesus and as they followed after you. And we pray, Lord, that we can have the courage that even if we have to risk our reputation for you, maybe we should say when we have to risk our reputation for you, that we will do it just as Joseph and just as Jesus, humbly and willingly, laying our lives, laying our reputations down before you and living for you fully and wholly. Help us, Lord, to have that courage within ourselves, like we see in Jesus and we see in Joseph. And help us, Lord, to be willing to risk it all, no matter what it may be, for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the invitation to take Christ's identity on yourself and to live for him. We know, based upon what Jesus said, is if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. That's what he says to his disciples. And if you come forward, we can't promise you an easy life. In fact, if you're doing it right, it's a very difficult life. However, we have Jesus with us. We have Jesus bearing that yoke with us where he says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's always blessing and rest when we come to Jesus. No matter how hard life might be, he's there to help us, to be with us, to guide us. Maybe this morning you need to come and lay down your life before the Lord. Or maybe you have done that before and you haven't fully given yourself to be that light in the world that Jesus wants you to be. That you haven't risked your reputation and your life for Christ. And you need to ask for forgiveness, encouragement, prayers, help. We're here to help you. Whatever need you may have, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.